And if you'll take your Bibles again, turn to Joshua 20. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua 20. I want to remind us of our theme verses for this study and for this year here at Maranatha. Joshua 1, 7 through 9, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Be strong, be steadfast, be serving. We can get focused on being serving, being steadfast, and being strong outside of having our focus on the Lord. We can be busy doing many things without a thought of God in our mind. What is encouraging to us as we are now in the 20th chapter, four chapters left to this historical book, which we're probably going to shift it to the evening services after today's message and bring back a continuation in the Gospel of Matthew study that we've been doing on Sunday nights. But I wanted to preach chapter 20 this morning because there is such an interesting connection from the Old Testament position of what is known as the cities of refuge to where we are today in 2025, to where we are as a group of believers known as a local New Testament church. God, in the midst of leading his people, first under the leadership of Moses, and second, as Moses passed away, Joshua, who is now leading the people, there is this idea that go conquer the land, be without fear, do as I've told you, commanded you to do. And we've discovered over the many months what's happened from time to time is the eyes of the Israelites get on to themselves or get on to the giants or get on to some kind of obstacle that they begin to work their own devices, begin to think about a plan in which they can coordinate with the enemy. And that all the time brings bitterness, it brings discouragement, it brings defeat, it brings a sense of personal weakness, and it really diminishes, if I can put it this way reverently, it diminishes the size of God in our eyes. But if we keep on being obedient and keep on following the Lord and keep on reading his word and keep embracing the word of God and seeking to trust in him, we find that God is a great and strong and mighty God. It's when we try to roll up our sleeves and do what we think we need to do and we leave God out of the picture, or we just put him in the back seat. We find ourselves focusing on self rather than on the Lord. So what does this 20th chapter have to do with all of this? Well, this chapter records the history of establishing what we've touched on in a couple of previous chapters on places called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge that God had appointed through the leadership of Moses and now being confirmed by Joshua among the tribes of Israel, 12 of them, in the land of promise, the Canaan, land of Canaan. These places of refuge were established for the protection of those who accidentally killed a person, or they killed a person unintentionally, however you want to word it. It wasn't premeditated. Something happened. an axe head fell off the handle and hit somebody and he died. Or someone's a mule got loose and ran over and killed a neighbor. Unintentional. The elders of these six places, which, by the way, if you look on the front of your bulletin, we've given you a map there, and you see the white arrows. And there are six arrows. Those are the six cities designated as the cities of refuge. And there was an elder or a group of elders. We're not talking about church government. We're talking about older men put in positions of leadership in those particular countries or those sections of the country of Israel that are in it, that determined place where we've gone through the last couple of weeks seeing what territory was designated for what tribe. Not every tribe has a city of refuge, but logistically, God in his divine wisdom lays them out, three on the west side, three on the east side. They were, these elders of these communities were to help protect the one who fled, using the terminology of our Bible, from the blood avenger, the one who was seeking to carry out vengeance for having killed a loved one. There was a city to go to. This begs the question this morning, what are you running from? These individuals would literally run. They, especially for those that were a little further out, it was not any longer than a day's journey. I can't imagine running all day to a city of refuge as if my life depended on it. But there have been times in all of our lives where we had a sense, I would imagine, a sense of needing to run, run scared, run away, run and hide. And so what are we running from? We know what these individuals were to be running from and what they were to be running to and the reason behind that. Who are you running to for safety and refuge? Where do you go? To whom do you speak when you're scared, when you're frightened, when you're alarmed, when the great plan that you had laid out crumbled and fell to pieces? This is a chapter drawing our attention to God providing a place of protection for his people. God instituted this for his people Israel, but also included that anybody else who fell into this category could also run to these cities of refuge. Let's look beginning in verse number 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. We see here the command to establish protection. And the source of that command is the Lord. And notice how the name of the Lord is written, Jehovah, the self-existing one, the one and only, the only God, has spoken. He alone has commanded this. He alone calls for sites to be set apart. And the sites were also Levitical cities, as you see here. Point out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. In verse number 7, they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and you can see those on the map there. These are the cities on the west. Kadesh in Naphtali. Someone has done a great service to us by taking the time to look at the meaning of these words, the cities' names. For instance, Kadesh means righteousness. pause for a moment and meditate on that. These individuals who accidentally, innocently killed someone, not premeditated, trying to murder, are running to a city that means righteousness. They're running to a place that's right, that will make it right, that will do it right, that will take care of them rightly. They will carry out justice rightly. And then you have Shechem of the tribe of Ephraim. His name, or that name, Shechem, is shoulder. A shoulder to lean on. A shoulder to hang on to. A shoulder to rest. And then Hebron, in the tribe of Judah. The meaning of Hebron is fellowship. Running for one's life from the community in which they were when the tragedy happened, running to a place where they would find fellowship in a righteous way, where their burden would be shouldered, aided by the elders of that city of refuge. Interesting picture. We find in verse number 8 of chapter 20, and on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben. So you see that on the map. And Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad. And Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. So what does Bezer mean? Fellowship again, or strong. So you find fellowship on the west side, you find fellowship on the right side and the east side. Then you have Ramoth, Heights, H-E-I-G-H-T-S. Go into the heights for protection, you run to the mountain for safety. And then Golan. Now there's every commentator I checked seems to indicate that this is a difficult one to define, but one of the Greek lexicons takes it from the Hebrew and defines it in the Greek as exile, a place for exile. Interesting. This was the command of God to establish protection for those who accidentally hurt someone, killed someone. Then the condition for an extended protection, we move forward in verse number 3, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. They did it accidentally. They did it unintentionally. It happened. They were there. Are they guilty of wrongdoing? Yes. But there's an avenger. Somebody's going to come and call that person out, if you will, and they are going to insist on justice. Verse number 4, and when he doth flee unto one of those cities, shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city. Now these are the steps, the procedure, and we'll look at this in just a moment. But I want us to go back to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to begin with verse 41. This is, Moses is still ruling at this time. Moses is still the leader. They have not entered across the Jordan into the promised land yet. And here is what we read, verse 41 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. The idea of severing there just simply means to set these cities apart. Why? Verse 42, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past. So in other words, there's no hatred or enmity between these two individuals. This happened innocently, unplanned. It was an accident. And that fleeing unto one of these cities, he might live, thereby a city of refuge. Verse 43, namely, notice the names, at least some of them, Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel, and it talks about the continuation of the information that was just given by way of setting these cities apart. So God clearly gave a command. Moses carried out that command. We see the identification of three of these cities mentioned in Deuteronomy, and now we see all six of them mentioned in Joshua chapter 20. Now we're looking at the condition for extended protection. And those notations are given to us in 3 and 4. The idea that security from the avenger, does the avenger have a right? Yes, he does. But the one who committed the crime, if you will, innocently, unknowingly, unplanned, also has a right to be heard as to how the event unfolded. He's to stand at the gate of the closest city in which he runs to. So as you imagine, looking at this map here, if someone was, let's say, in Issachar or the top of Dan, they would either run to Golan in Manasseh or run at Ramoth Gilead on the east side of Gad. And they were running there literally for their life, to at least get a hearing, to get an honorable hearing so that the right kind of justice would be carried out. I think that's something that's kind of deteriorated in our country, the right kind of justice for the right kind of crime. I don't want this to be a political message, but frankly, there are some crimes that ought not to be, in my personal view, should not be worse than murdering someone. There are many awful crimes committed, and I suppose that if I were in that scenario, having been violated in some way, that I would feel in my humanity that that person deserves to no longer walk on the ground that I walk on. But I'm thankful that there is a just and righteous God, and he lays this out accordingly because he, above all, is righteous and just. And so he sets this program, if you will, into play for the children of Israel as they represent him, God, among the heathen, among the Gentile nations. This is the establishment of a righteous position. Security from the avenger. He has to stand at the gate of the closest city. He states his reason for why he's there, the cause for what's taken place, the reason why he's knocking on the door, if you will. And then they securely place him in the community. You know, can you imagine the kind of upheaval that could bring? You mean you've got this person living in our community? If he's done it over there, don't you think he's going to do it over here? And you can just hear the carnal mindset and the garbage communication of false accusation upon somebody having not heard the full story. But that's why there was to be a hearing at the gate of that city for the elders to listen to his story and to determine, and I believe with the Lord's help, as to whether or not you should bring him in so that he can have a full hearing and have this decided. Now, things needed to be synchronized. As much as this was security from the avenger, things had to be synchronized. Look at verse number 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. Now, the word congregation there just means a large group of people. He's to dwell in that city until he shall stand before the group, the community, if you will, of that particular city, and until the death of the high priest. Sorry for the, I see humor here. The poor priest is now being prayed for to the Lord. God, I'd really like to get out of this place. If you would see fit to take the high priest home, I'm all in favor of that. Maybe not. But again, that's my perhaps shame on me for that. But I guess if you thought that you would be in that situation and you've got a 30-year-old high priest, it could mean you're there for a very long time. Then it goes on. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, able to go back home, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. He is being completely exonerated. He's being kept safe in the city of refuge, but only able to be released at the death of the high priest in that Levitical community. Remember, there's Levites all around. Throughout all the 12 tribes, they've got their own ministry among the people, and the ministry is directed by the high priest in that particular area. And so it behooves us to also consider the fact that the high priest is included as part of the elders hearing this particular hearing. Verse number 7, then they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and in Mount Naphtali, and again, you have the list of the cities there. So they have to stand at the gate of the closest city, one of these six cities where they happen to run to. He has to state his reason, his cause for coming and asking for help, and then they bring him in, determined upon what he shares, and as it's determined by the elders, he's brought in to be securely placed among them. Now, it's synchronized by a determination of a trial. And that's what verse 6 is really pointing to. He stands before the congregation. He's having a trial. He is also, at that point, after the determination of the trial, more than likely he's found innocent. Yes, the activity happened. A death had occurred, but it was not done maliciously. It was not done with intent. And so he's kept there, and then all of this is based upon, his release is based upon the death of the high priest. Now we come to verse 9, and here we've already found about the command to establish these cities of protection. We've discovered the condition for the extended protection by coming into the city of refuge. And now there's the calculation of protection in verse number 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares, unintentionally, accidentally, might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, the one whose family member has been killed, until he stood before the congregation. Here's the calculation of the protection that we can remember, I hope, somewhat simply. They all begin with U. Unintentional killing. An unquestionable condition of innocence. An unrestricted care. Unrestricted care. He is brought in after the trial, treated like a citizen of that community, as if he's one of their very own. This unrestricted care is for the citizen of that community or a sojourner from another community, maybe walking through. It could even include a Gentile who's willing to abide by these rites, by these guidelines, would be included. Safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on the everlasting arms. That him. That hymn harmonizes with this text. I think of John 6:37, where Jesus says, "All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." There are times that we are scared. We are running scared, trying to run away from guilt, trying to run away from getting caught, trying to run away from something so as to not be identified with doing wrong. But here, there's an automatic admission. I did something wrong, and I'm running to the city of refuge. I'm running to the Lord, the one who keeps me safe and secure. We're not looking to be released from him. We're not hoping for the death of the high priest. We're not looking for some kind of determination by a trial. God's the judge. Jesus Christ is our attorney. He pled our case before God. That's why he says, "All that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Here are some considerations about that blessing of protection that we have. Again, looking at the names of the cities and considering their meanings, look at those meanings one more time. Kadesh, righteousness; Shechem, shoulder; Hebron, fellowship; Bezer, fellowship or strong; Ramoth, heights; Golan, exile. There's a person who fits this picture. The person is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. We sinners are guilty of rebellion. We are guilty of selfishness. We are guilty of general sin. Run to Christ, the only city of refuge you have. It's not to a church. It's not to a Bible counselor. It's to the Lord. And when you run to him, you're running because you're in the Word. It's giving you instruction and direction. We hear the news that there's refuge to be found. So by faith, we run to Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us his righteousness, never to be accused again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There's a shepherd in that refuge. He's not just refuge in strength, but he's a shepherd who carries us sinners on his shoulders. Psalm 23. We enter into fellowship with him. We come to the city, if you will, of Christ. And we fellowship with him. We walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus becomes the sinner's fortress. We are safe in him. We dwell in the heights, even though we are exiles. This world is not our home. Sometimes we try to stake down a firm foundation of remaining here on planet Earth, but it's not going to last. Some of us think that this is the only thing going for us, this life. But there's a life to come. It could happen the end of this day, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen by the end of the week, it could happen before we meet again. Living this life is very much what Peter described it as, a pilgrimage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And what's he say to them? "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles," or among the unsaved. Honesty means I don't do that anymore, because I belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus. That may sound like the weirdest thing in the ears of your friend or your family member, but it rings loudly in the ears of God, your Heavenly Father. Unless sinners flee by faith to Jesus Christ, sinners cannot be saved, or are they safe? Again, another familiar verse in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father for safety, but through me, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus, like the cities of refuge, is the sinner's refuge. And aren't you so glad that he made that invitation? Come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a restless world we live in. Everything's screaming for our attention. Everything's shouting for our next dollar. Everything is enticing us to get away from faithfulness, to being just filled with amusement and pleasure. It's not that all those things are bad and evil, but a life of it at the expense of running to Christ is tragedy, eternal tragedy. Have you fled to Jesus for eternal safety? Have you run to him for deliverance from the sins that deserve judgment? All sin deserves judgment. All sinners must be judged by a holy God. Yes, he's loving. So much that he made his own son to be the sacrifice for you so that you could find deliverance, life, and freedom, and forgiveness for the rest of this life and for all eternity. Death is a sneeze away. Have you ever heard that? I don't know how scientific it is. I really haven't dug too deeply. But I've been told by certain important people that in some cases, for some people, when you sneeze, it disrupts a heartbeat. I don't know about that. Now, people in my house might hear me sneeze and wonder if I just gave up the ghost. I tend to sneeze rather loudly. I don't know why. It's just me, I guess. But we've all heard stories about people who are eating. They choke, and some die. Now, that's not a real pleasant thought to have before lunch. I'm just trying to put out there that just because you lived yesterday and had a great day and you're still alive today doesn't mean you're going to live to the end of the day. And there's only one city of refuge where you can find peace and rest, that if today's the last day, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You die, you're not dead long. You close your eyes, you wake up. There you are. Your soul's in heaven. Face to face with Christ my Savior, as old Fanny Crosby wrote. Have you run to the city of refuge in the person of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, run. You say, well, how do I do that? Pray. God, I am a sinner. I do deserve judgment. You're the only one who promises life eternal, forgiveness, righteousness, peace, hope, joy. I run to you rather than running scared and trying to hide. Right? Well, not right now. I got other things to deal with. There's nothing more important in all your life than to deal with it right this very moment. Also in Israel, as a nation, is guilty of killing Jesus Christ. But it was a sin of ignorance on the part of the people. What did Jesus say hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't understand the ramifications of it all. Not only is that forgiveness, but wow, what a testimony of welcoming them to find refuge in Him. I want to turn, have you turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And it's an interesting story in light of our point here that Israel as a nation is guilty of killing Jesus Christ. And it's explained that it was a forgivable sin, if you will. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Don't look to us. We're just the vehicle. We're just the instrument of God's hand. God raised this man up to walk through the preaching, through the teaching, through the person of Jesus Christ. So then he says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus." Now that wasn't welcomed news to these people at this point. But I continue. "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That's not justice. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead," by the way. They tried, but didn't succeed. "Whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong," this man that was just healed, "whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness," healing "in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." That idea of "what not" speaks to the point of "no not." "I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things," verse 18, "which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And notice the next verse. What do I do with all this information? Repent. Repent, be converted. Call on the Lord. Run to your Savior. Run to the Deliverer. Run to the city of refuge, found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only God-man. Psalm 142 is considered a prayer song. The psalmist David writes, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." This is a man in distress. He's looking for refuge. And he's gone to the Lord. He's calling on the Lord God, saying, "I pour out my complaint. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me?" David's the writer of this. He's being tracked down like wild game. And he's hiding in a cave. He's calling out to the Lord. It's a temporary place of safety for him. But in that temporary place of safety, he's crying to the one who can deliver him completely. Verse 4, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Do you feel that way right now? That feeling comes from time to time. That's the feeling you have. I'm sorry you're feeling that way. And I don't mean for this to be a cliche, but run to the friend of friends, Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Call unto him. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. How can a lonely person not feel lonely? It's when they know that they're walking and talking with the Lord, who's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Your focus is on him, not just to get you out of the mess so that you can get back to living the way you used to, but the one who will take you out of your sinful mess and misery and begin to put you on a new path that's walking with him and enjoying him and enjoying what he enjoys. Doing what he has called you to do and finding refuge and blessing in that. So he says in verse 5, I cried unto the Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Again, uttered by David to the Lord, hiding from enemies in a cave in fear for his life. And if you look at the top, I hope your Bible has this, you see a very strange word, Maschil or Maskil, of David. That speaks to the point or purpose of this psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm to teach us what to do when we're pressed in, when we're honest with ourselves and having to acknowledge that we're running away from the city of refuge. We're running away from the Lord of salvation. And we're trying to run and hide in a place of amusement or entertainment or another person. We need to run to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want to read these words to you. And if you're here today, and maybe you know the Lord as your Savior, I trust you do. If you do, we all need to run to the Lord each and every day, throughout the day. I was talking to someone recently that we were talking about the topic of prayer. How vitally important it is that if we're not prayerful and thinking prayerfully, it's easy for us to get sidetracked and we lose our focus and we're all over the place. And as I walked away from that conversation, it got me thinking how little I pray, how much more I need to be praying. You see, if we're all honest, we don't pray nearly as much as we should. I mean, for one person, it could be 6 hours. The next person, it could be 6 minutes. It's where you are in your walk with the Lord. But if we take to heart the words of Paul to the Thessalonian believers and to pray without ceasing, just to be in a talking mode of thinking and thought to the Lord, God, steer me away from that. Lord, so good that you're helping me with this today. God, thank you for being my protector. Thank you for being the place where I can hide. Thank you for the place where I can take courage when I'm filled with fear, when I'm filled with doubt. But maybe you're here and you've been trying to navigate through life as a good person. And I'm sure you're a good person. But being good doesn't bring you safety. Being good just means you're good. The safety is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where it begins, because now you live a life of deliverance. You live a life
in safety, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Hear the words.
I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, his voice I hear, his words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears. He gently speaks. Thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life and find my soul refreshed. Come unto me, he calls through strife. Fatigue gives way to rest. I run to Christ when vexed by hell and find a mighty arm. The devil flees, the scriptures tell. He roars but cannot harm. I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to him. Temptation yields to peace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath. He pleads my case, my advocate and friend. That's who Jesus is. It's not a word. It's not just part of a prayer. He's a person. He's a Savior. He's a friend. He's a deliverer. He's a guide. He's an anchor. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's loving. And his love is deeper than any love you and I will ever experience. The love of a friend can be deep and wonderful, but there's not love like the love of Jesus. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Will you call on him today? Christian, are you still finding joy in your city of refuge in the person of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we've opened the scriptures, as Proverbs remind us, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The power of the word spoken and preached and recited today, there's life in those words. Perhaps there are some here that as we get ready to close this service, they're sensing conviction. They're sensing uneasiness. There's a sense maybe of nervousness or looking to run to where the words won't haunt them anymore. Lord, your word tells us that you're not here to haunt us. You're here to get our attention so that we can run to you, so that we can find refuge in all that running to Jesus means. Father, I pray that your people are praying, that your people are asking for a renewed sense of joy in the city of refuge that they found in Jesus Christ. We're so glad that you, in your divine wisdom, set up these cities of refuge for Israel during these days so that the mistakes of man would be forgiven, would be given a fair hearing, could be addressed, and bring safety and assurance and peace and security to those ones. Father, I do pray that each and every one of us will evaluate our lives by your word, by this standard, that we would rejoice as those who've already run to the city of Jesus and rejoice in the forgiveness and the love and the help and the shepherding that you bring. And we pray for others that they too would come to find you
that way for them. You are the same and desire to be that for those who need to call for help from sin, from death, for life, for forgiveness, for help, for a new path of walking the course that the Holy Spirit of God desires to lead each and every one of His children in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We invite Your Spirit to work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal.